Dad, do you have the handouts? Yes. I mean, Brian, you could help my dad. He's just going to pass out a little outline of the message this morning. And I have a couple observations a few of you have made this morning. And I see a couple of you looking at your bulletins, even right now as I'm up here speaking. And the first observation you might make is if you open your bulletin and you look at April 11th, is that Dave Jones is supposed to be speaking today. And the second observation you might make is that I'm not David Jones. So, and I am the speaker. And actually, it's kind of funny, a lot of people knew I was going to be the speaker this morning without even me saying it, because they looked at me and they said, "Oh, you're all dressed up. You must be speaking today." And I said, "Oh, wow, maybe I should dress up more. And trick people or something, I don't know." But I'll tell you why I'm up here. I'll share two stories, or I kind of just share with you my week and how I ended up here this morning. Last Sunday, I went to my friend's church in the evening to a youth service, a young people's service. And the man who was leading the singing, a friend of mine named Alistair, he was leading the singing. And at the end, before the speaker came up, since there's a crowd of young people, he wanted to encourage the young people. And so he started kind of saying that in his life, he always had someone who was kind of over him. He said, "You know, as I grew up, when I was a teenager, so-and-so was always around me." And he'd say, "It was easy to be a Christian when, you know, Mr. X was around." And he talked about people in his life who had helped him in his Christian life. And he said, "There comes times, though, when so-and-so is not around, and you have to step out and kind of live out your Christian faith on your own." And so part of his encouragement to the young people was that, hey, there's going to be a time in your life where, as young people, you're really going to have to grab, hold of your own faith, and you're going to have to live it out for yourself. There's not going to be someone over there watching over you. And he further encouraged us and said, "You know what, there's also going to be a time in your life where you're going to be the one who's leading other people. And you're going to be the one who's encouraging." And so part of his kind of encouraging words was he said, "You know, young guys, you never know when someone's going to ask you to speak." And so he said, you should open your Bible and you should have 10 messages prepared, ready to go. And I mean, he's exaggerating a bit there, I think, but that kind of stuck with me. I thought, yeah, am I prepared, you know, to share a message, to share something from God's word? And so this week, last week and this week, I was preparing Bible studies for up at SFU. I go up there and I help and I lead a Bible study. And it just so happened that I was preparing the Bible study on one of my favorite passages. And I thought, you know what? I could, you know, make this into a message. And so throughout this week, I've actually kind of kept it fresh on my mind. Just thinking, oh, how can I talk about this? And we'll move ahead to last night. Last night, a bunch of us here were at the Anvil Island Banquet. And it was a great time. And my good friend Dave Jones was there. And just at about 7 o'clock at night last night, he comes up to me and says, "Steve, how are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm good, Dave. How are you?" He says, "Steve, do you have a sermon ready?" I said, "Why are you asking, Dave?" And unfortunately, Dave had thought he had, you know, he knew he was coming here this morning. But unfortunately, what he didn't know is he'd already been pre-booked somewhere else. And so he can't be here this morning. He was double booked this week. And so he came up to me and said, "Steve, are you ready to go tomorrow morning?" I said, "Dave, I'm ready. Don't worry about it." And you know, what I really learned through that was God was not surprised in the situation. You know, Dave, when he was surprised yesterday when he got the phone call from the other church saying, "Hey, so we'll see you tomorrow morning." He was surprised. He didn't know what to do. I was surprised when Dave came and asked me if I had a sermon ready for tomorrow morning. My dad was even more surprised when Dave came up to him and said, "Andrew, I won't be there tomorrow morning." But you know what? God wasn't surprised. He knew this was happening. And I find it amazing that, you know, he let me hear that message last week, and he had me thinking about preparing a sermon even though I didn't have anything to, you know, any, you know, time to speak coming up. Except for next week at Parkrest, so I'll be here next week too. But, you know, he had me thinking of this, and it for me, it just really taught me that God really cares about his people. God really cares about Parkcrest Bible Chapel. You know, he cares about all of us here, and he cares about our spiritual well-being, as well as our physical and emotional well-being. He cares about us. And so God knew. God doesn't get caught by surprise. And so he knew this would be happening. And so we're just going to trust that God has a message for us this morning. And I was really comforted between the hours of 10 o'clock when I got home from the banquet last night and about 2 o'clock when I went to sleep last night, to know that, you know, God cares and God knew this would happen. And so let's just take a moment to start and pray and just ask for God's blessing as we open his word. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer, and that we can just, the Bible says, cast our cares upon you, that we can just take all our cares and give them to you. Lord, I thank you that you're not caught by surprise, that you, the Bible says that you uphold all of creation in your hand, Lord, and that you just keep it all together, Lord. So we thank you that you're in control, Lord, and in control of our lives, our personal lives, Lord. You're in control of this church here, Parkcrest Bible Chapel, Lord. You are the head of the church, Lord, and you are in control of what goes on here, Lord. And as we open your word, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would show us something, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, Lord, and that we would just listen to what you have to say to us this morning. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you have your handout, you can see that this morning we'll be going to John chapter 4. So turning your Bibles to John chapter 4. And your Bible might have a familiar heading in that it might say something like, Jesus talked with the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well. And it's a pretty well-known story of Jesus talking to this woman. I've given it in your handout a different title this morning. And at 1 o'clock last night, Evangelism 101 sounded really witty to me. I thought it was really funny. Maybe this morning it's not quite so witty, but it was really funny to me last night. I was laughing about it. But Evangelism 101, and we're going to read the story of Jesus talking to this woman at the well this morning, and we're going to look for some lessons from the way Jesus shared the gospel. You know, in the Bible, it tells us that us as Christians are to be like Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the point there, the thrust is that us as Christians, as we live our life, should be imitating Jesus in the way we live. In the way we talk, we act, in what we do, in what we don't do, we should be aiming to be like Jesus as in our Christian lives. In fact, that's the point of being a Christian. The Bible says that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that as we live the Christian life, the point is to become more and more like Jesus, showing his love, sharing his message, to be like Christ. In Philippians, it says that we're to have the mind of Christ. So the way we're even thinking should be kind of Christ-centered, to think as Christ would think. And so if the point of us as Christians is to be like Christ, to live as Jesus did, I think that it's appropriate that as we go and share the gospel, we should look to Jesus and see how he shared the gospel. How did he go about doing it? And so I want to look at this passage this morning, and what I want to look at is how Jesus shared the gospel with this woman. Because Jesus was really a master evangelist. I mean, if you read his life, the way he did things, you know, he always spoke the truth, and is always full of love and full of grace. And he never compromised grace for truth or truth for grace. He presented them both fully. And we can have a lot to learn about the way that Jesus shared the gospel with this woman. And so I'm just going to have a drink of water, and then we're going to read all of John chapter 4, or the most part, the first 42 verses. And it's a story, it's a narrative, so hopefully we'll kind of get drawn into the story as we read God's word. And I'm going to be reading here from the New International Version, so your wording might be a bit different. But starting John chapter 4 and verse 1 goes like this. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had gone through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he went from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And so now we're at verse 27. "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Verse 39, "Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" And so, what a good story, huh? I really love that story. It's just Jesus, and I'll sum it up before we start going through it. But Jesus, he's passing through. He's on a journey, but he has a purpose for his journey. You know, he purposely went to that well. He had a plan in mind. And so he goes to this well, and what does he do? He starts a conversation with someone. And in a masterful way, Jesus just transitions this conversation. He starts up a conversation and just transitions it into a spiritual conversation. He just moves it from talking about water to living water, eternal life. And he talks with this woman and he shows this woman that he actually is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that they'd been waiting for to save them. And Jesus had recognized in this woman that she was looking for the Messiah. And we see the results of Jesus' conversation. It says, the whole town, a whole bunch of people came out from the town to see him. He stayed there a few days. And I love how it ends. It just says, many people believed in Jesus. Many people, it says at the end, they came to say, you know what, you are the Savior of the world. From this one conversation, a whole town came to know Jesus as the Savior of the world. And so, we're going to walk through this story, and I've pulled out six lessons that we can learn from Jesus. Well, five lessons from Jesus and one lesson from the woman in how we can share the gospel with other people. And before we get into those lessons, I want to just bring your attention to verse 6, because you might be thinking, Steve, you know, this was Jesus at work, right? I'm just a human. You know, this is Jesus. He's perfect. Of course he can do these things. I don't know if I can do these things. And yet the Bible tells us that we as Christians have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the power, the ability to be God's witnesses. But I want to draw your attention to verse 6. It says, as Jesus came to this town, it says, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Jesus was tired when this happened. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a human, that he was God come in the form of a human, and he was 100% human. And I don't fully understand it. We call it one of the mysteries of God, but he was 100% human, we say, and 100% God in one man, in the man Jesus Christ. And it's comforting to know that Jesus was a human. As a Christian, we know that Jesus had to be a human in order that he could pay the penalty for all of humanity's sins. That when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for all humans. He was dying for me and he was dying for you and all of humanity's. And the Bible tells us that it required a human to pay for humanity's sins. And so Jesus, we know that Jesus came as a human in order to do that, in order to kind of fulfill that requirement. But for me, it's a lot more than just that. It's a lot of encouragement in my life. Because I know that Jesus knows. He sympathizes with us. He knows what it's like to be a human. He knows what it's like to be tired out. You know, Jesus was exhausted. Another version says he's weary. You know, he'd been walking all day, and just physically, he was spent. He was tired. And he knows. Emotionally, he knows what it's like to be emotionally drained through relationships. He knows what it's like. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, you know, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This verse here, Jesus knows what it's like to be weary. And so when he calls us who are, you know, tired, having a hard time at life, when he says, you know, come to me and I'll give you rest, he knows what we're going through. In the first service here, this morning, we looked a couple times at Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews chapter 4 and 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted by sin. And yet the Bible tells us he was without sin. He did not sin. And so Jesus knows what we're going through. He can identify with us. And in identifying with us, he also asks us to bring our worries and bring our cares to him. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your cares on Jesus because he cares for you. And Jesus cares for us. Just like I shared in the story this morning, you know, God cares about Parkcrest Bible Chapel. You know, he wasn't caught on a surprise that there's going to be a speaking mix-up. He cares for us. And he prepared a message for us this morning. That's comforting, but he also cares for your personal life. I don't know what everyone's going through this morning. I look and there's probably 60, 70 people here. And there's probably 1,000,001 cares that we brought in through those doors this morning. You know, I brought a boatload of cares. You know, I have an assignment due. Well, actually, it's past due now, you know? and we all have cares, and maybe you're caring for other people. Maybe it's people in your life who are struggling, and because you care for them, you know, it becomes your care, and Jesus says, you know, just bring that care to him. Psalm 55 says a similar thing. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. You know, as we bring our cares to God, he will sustain us. He will hold us up. And so as we live this life, one of the most encouraging things I think as a Christian is to know that God is here with me and he's holding me up. And all I have to do is go to him. And so I just thought I'd put that as a precursor as something we can hold on to as Christians, that God knows what we're going through. He's been through it and he cares for us. And so it's time to start class and get into Jesus' lessons on evangelism. And so the first lesson I see, lesson number one, is that Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus takes the initiative in this conversation. We see that in verse 7. He says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And as we learn in a couple verses later, Jewish people, who Jesus was a Jew, and the Samaritan people, they had nothing to do with each other. They're enemies. And yet Jesus took the initiative to start the conversation. I was racking my brain last night, trying to think how many times I've had someone come to me and initiate the conversation to share the gospel. And I could think of two times in my life, once when I was living down in Panama, and once here in Canada, where the situation has been, someone's come up to me and said, hey Steve, you know you're a Christian, I want you to tell me how to become a Christian. Two times in 27 years. You know, usually it takes us taking the initiative and sharing the gospel. And so the first thing I learned from Jesus and how he shares the gospel is he took the initiative to share the gospel. And so he goes to the woman and he starts the conversation. And why would Jesus do it? Well, because his love for that woman was greater than any obstacle, any cultural barrier, any racial barrier. Jesus' love was his trump card, and his love compelled him to share with this woman. And 2 Corinthians tells us the same thing, that us as Christians, it says, Christ's love compels us. That the love that we have for Jesus and the love that he has for us should compel us to take the initiative in sharing the gospel with other people. But Jesus didn't start off just, you know, sharing the gospel, did he? He started the conversation. He initiated the conversation. The second lesson I look that happens right on is Jesus looked for an open door to share the gospel. In verse 10, if you look, it says, Jesus answered her. So they kind of said, well, hey, you know, Jesus starts the conversation. He initiates. And the woman's like, why are you talking to me? And Jesus, using the well of water there as his illustration, answered her back, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked for you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters. And I think to understand this transition into the gospel, this open door that was present, we have to understand a bit the culture of the day. You know, I think if tomorrow when you go to work, if you kind of just went to the water cooler, sat there, you know, waited for someone, struck up a conversation, and then said, hey, you thirsty? Well, you know, maybe you said, hey, you want to get me a drink, like Jesus did? And they said, hey, you know, I can tell you about living water. The person would probably think you're a bit nuts, right? That transition probably wouldn't work in our culture as you sit by the water cooler and say, hey, You're going to get thirsty, but I got living water. But in the culture of Jesus' day, spirituality and religion was at the forefront of every conversation. I mean, there was no question about spirituality. There's no question about these things. And so this would be a common theme for them. And so Jesus knew the culture, and he was looking for an open door, and he saw the transition from talking about a well to living water. And so for us, we need to look for open doors in our conversations with our friends, with our families, with our coworkers, for strangers on the bus, I don't know. We need to look for open doors. We need to see that people have needs that Jesus can meet. This woman, water wouldn't satisfy her real need, would it? You know, she was thirsty, so she came for a drink. And Jesus says, you know, you're going to be thirsty, but I can give you something that truly satisfies. And if we take this on kind of an allegorical meaning, Jesus satisfies our needs. And as we talk to people, the lesson I learn here from Jesus is that we need to be looking for people's felt needs, for ways in our conversation that we can transfer into the gospel. I work a lot with great-looking youth, you know, up here front two rows, I like it. I work a lot with youth and college and college-aged people, and one of the big things we talk about is, oh man, you know, what about the future? You know, we're young, and yet the future is so uncertain. And so that's a great transition as we, you know, if you're in a conversation, someone's insecure about the future, you can, you know, share with you the security you have in Christ. Or maybe as people's finances melt down, you can, again, share with them the security we have in Christ. Not the financial security, but the security to know that through these problems, that we have Jesus with us. And so look for these open doors is the thing I learned from Jesus in his conversation, is look for opportunities to share the gospel because they're there. One of the things we encourage leaders, I go up to Anvil Island, and we give a training for those who can make it for new staff members, new volunteers who will come up. And one of the trainings that we do has been to look at things on the island. You know, there's the slide, you know, there's, you know, the campfire. And try to think how you can use that as an illustration to share the gospel with kids. And there have been some pretty imaginative explanations or examples I've heard. But, you know, in our everyday conversation, people, we have to recognize that people do have spiritual needs. And we have to be aware of them and look for open doors to share the gospel. The third lesson I learned from Jesus is that Jesus presented the entire gospel to this woman. He didn't leave anything out. He presented the entire gospel to this person. And sometimes I think, I know in my life, this is a challenge for me. Of the 6 points, this was kind of the hardest point, the one that really hit home for me, because it's easy to share part of the gospel with someone. It's easy to say, hey, you know what? God loves you, you know. Everyone likes to hear that. And yet that's not the entire gospel. That's not all of the good news. And so Jesus does start with the good news. He starts by offering her eternal life, doesn't he? He starts by talking to her about eternal life. And we see that in verse 10. He offers her eternal life. And then naturally the woman wants it, doesn't she? This is a good news message that we have to share with people. And yet, before Jesus would fully offer it to her, fully tell her how she could receive it through him, he had to deal with her sin, didn't he? And we see that in verse 16, don't we? You see, Jesus had offered her eternal life. She says, all right, you know, sounds good. And so Jesus says to her, go, call your husband and come back. And it's kind of this weird transition that Jesus does, because verse 15, Jesus is saying, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. And so the woman didn't quite get it. And so Jesus wants to point out that what he's offering her isn't, you know, a fix on her earthly problems, but dealing with her spiritual need. And so he says, go and call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right in saying you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now isn't your husband. And so Jesus addresses her sin problem in his gospel presentation, doesn't he? He doesn't leave that out. But I'm amazed at how Jesus shows her that she's a sinner. You know, Jesus knew right off the bat that this woman was a sinner, that, you know, she had lived with five, or she'd had five husbands, and she was living with someone who wasn't her husband. And he knew this right off the bat, and yet he didn't condemn her right away. He didn't say, well, actually, woman, look, you're a terribly immoral person. You know, you're really immoral. That's not how he presented it to her. He allowed her to discover it for herself. He just asked a simple question, well, why don't you get your husband? And I'm sure at that moment, the woman felt a lot of shame because she knew her past. And she'd been trying to hide it, and now it was coming out that, yeah, she was a sinner. And so Jesus, although he does deal with the sin of this woman, he does it in such a graceful and loving way. He doesn't condemn her. He just brings it to the forefront that, yeah, you do have a sin problem. And he doesn't condemn her for it, but he keeps it in the truth. He keeps it up there. I'm reminded of a story I know of back in this past century. The London Times in England ran an essay contest. And so they sent out to a select number of really well-known authors to enter into this essay contest. And they had to answer the question, what is wrong with the world? And so that was the title of the essay, what is wrong with the world? And a guy by the name of G.K. Chesterton was the winning author for this essay contest. And I'm going to read you his entire essay. Are you ready? It says this. Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. And that was the winning essay. Because he put his finger on the real issue. The real problem with the world. You know, we like to, you know, point to the wars or religious problems, or political problems, or social problems. But G.K. Chesterton said, hey, you know, there's a deeper issue, and that's us as humans, we're fallen. We have a sin problem, the Bible calls it. We have a problem with sin, and that's what, he said, that's what's wrong with the world. And yet, the thing I love about that is what's wrong with the world, and yet that's what Jesus came to fix, primarily, right? Jesus did come, you know, Jesus' teachings talks about caring for the poor, caring for the widows, you know, helping each other. But primarily, Jesus came to fix us, to fix our sin problem. If you want to turn to Colossians 1 and just follow, and we're just going to read a few verses from there. Colossians 1, 19 to 23. And this is talking about Jesus. And just says, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. So God was pleased to have all of him in Jesus. So we've talked about how Jesus was fully human, right? He was tired when this whole John 4 thing was going on. And yet also he was fully God. We have that here. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and we're enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And that's the gospel that we have to share with people, isn't it? It starts with God. It's about God making peace with us as humans. It's the gospel message is the fact that we as humans are sinners, and that we've been, the Bible says, alienated. We've been separated from God, right? A lot of us know the verse, for the wages of sin is death, right? But we also know the second part, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we see here that God has made peace with us, but how? Through the blood on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we have, is that Jesus has taken our sin problem away. If we put our faith and trust in him, if we come to him in repentance, the Bible says, you know, our natural state as humans is to be enemies with God. And yet God has come to make peace with us. But the word peace here doesn't just mean peace as in, well, there's no more conflict now. The word peace here means a lot more, actually, there's kind of harmony now. So he's kind of come back to bring us back into his plan, bring us back into harmony with God. And I love how it ends there. It says that we may be presented holy and blameless before God. So that if you're a Christian today, Jesus Christ presents us holy and blameless. And so the third lesson I learned from Jesus was that we have to present the entire gospel. And Jesus did that with this woman in the story, didn't he? He told her about the gift of salvation, eternal life. And then he also told her that, hey, look, you have a sin problem. But if you continue reading, Jesus starts talking about that he is the answer, that Jesus is the way. Another little side note of what I noticed Jesus does here is he presents the gospel. The woman tries to take it on a bit of a rabbit trail. She starts to say, hey, look, you know, you Jewish people, you worship this way, we do it this way, you know, what's the difference? And Jesus sticks to the issue in his presentation of the gospel, doesn't he? He doesn't take that side track off. He just says, you know, God is spirit, God's truth, that's not the issue. Paul says that when he came to preach, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the focus of the gospel message. And so when we share the gospel, what are we sharing? We need to be sharing the gospel. And so let's get back to our story. So Jesus in verse 36 says, I who speak to you am he. So he reveals himself to this woman. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one who you have been waiting for. And the next lesson I learned from Jesus is that he sees the spiritual need of the people around him. We're going to contrast that with the disciples. Verse 27, it says, just as Jesus was finishing his conversation, it says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? The disciples didn't see this woman's spiritual need. But Jesus did. If you go back down in verse 35, it says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And so Jesus saw the spiritual harvest that was there. A lot of times as humans, the Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance. And that's what we do, isn't it? We look at people and we'll think, well, I don't know how I can share the gospel with this person. You know, they seem to have it all together. Or maybe, well, that person already believes something over there. You know, how can I share the gospel with them? And we look at the obstacles, but Jesus looked at the harvest. He looked at the spiritual need of the people. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at the spiritual need of the people who are around us. You know, I know when I just think of this and I think of my friends, I think, man, you know, that guy, I've known him since we were in kindergarten. He's the most stubborn guy I know. You know, he's never going to listen. But no. And I look at someone else and I think, well, you know, they're in their lifestyle. They don't want anything to do with this. But Jesus sees the spiritual need of people. Matthew 9, Jesus also kind of talks about the harvest. He says, Matthew 9:36, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus looks at people with compassion, and that's how we need to look at people too. We have to look around at the people around us with compassion and with love. When we're sharing the gospel, our motive needs to be love. We need to be sharing the gospel out of love to the people around us. And part of that, I know in my experience, is recognizing that people, the Bible teaches us, people without Christ, people who do not know Jesus, are lost. And it's not always a comforting thought, but that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we need to remember when we share the gospel, that without Jesus, this person is lost. And so we need to have compassion and love when we share with the people around us. And so we see that Jesus looked at this woman and saw a spiritual need and had compassion on her and shared with her. The disciples in the story, they didn't see that. They're just like, why are you talking to her? Right? Why are you talking to her? But Jesus saw the need that she had. Jesus saw that this woman was waiting for the Messiah. She says it herself. You know, we're waiting for the Messiah. Jesus saw that this woman, although she was involved in a sinful lifestyle, probably the furthest you could think of, she was involved in sin, and yet Jesus saw that inside she was waiting and yearning for a Savior, for someone to come and save her. And so we need to see the spiritual need of the people. Last couple lessons. Lesson number 5 is that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been talking a lot about, you know, how we share the gospel, and yet really it's not us sharing the gospel. It's God calling people, sharing himself with people through us. And Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. Verses 31 to 34 says, you know, the disciples come and they tell him, you know, Jesus, have something to eat. And Jesus replies, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And verse 32, he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And if you look through the Bible, food often represents strength. And so Jesus, you know, and that's why we eat. We eat so we have strength to live our days. And Jesus is saying, you know, where I get my strength, where I get my power to do these things, isn't through physical food, but it comes from spiritual food. And the Bible tells us that our power to witness, our power to share the gospel comes through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so our power to share the gospel, to be witnesses, comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's a comforting thought, because it means it doesn't really depend on me, does it? You know, when I go out and witness, it's God speaking through me, God calling out to that person through me. One of my favorite quotes about evangelism says, successful witnessing is taking the initiative to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And that's what we have to do. It's in God's hands. But yet, we have to rely on God. We have to rely on God, and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to speak the gospel and to share the gospel in love. And so those are the 5 lessons that I've learned from Jesus in how to share the gospel. First, I need to take the initiative. And I have to look for open doors. Look for areas and needs that people have that I can use to share the gospel. And then I have to share the gospel in its entirety with these people. We see that we need to be looking, have open eyes, looking for the spiritual need of the people. And that when we do share with people, we have to be doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be relying on God to be speaking through us. And the 6th lesson that we learn is actually from the woman. You see, this woman, when she came to know Jesus, what did she do? It says she went and told the people, and people believed because of her testimony. And we need to, the lesson 6 is we need to be a testimony to the people around us. The testimony that this woman would have shared would have been a kind of a conversion story. Man, I found this Jesus guy and you have to see him yourself. And yet the Bible says that us as Christians have more than just a story to tell of what happened in our life, but we have a testimony to keep up in how God is working in our life. And so the 6th lesson that we learn is that we have to have a testimony and we need to be a testimony. I love how this woman dealt with the gospel. You know, she received the gospel, but she realized that the gospel wasn't hers to keep. It was hers to share. And that's how we have to view the gospel. That's how we have to view the good news. We've received the gospel. If you're a Christian today, you know, God has entrusted you with the gospel, but he's entrusted you not just to keep it for yourself. He's given it to you to share with other people. And that's the 6th lesson that I learned, is that we need to be a testimony. We need to share the gospel with other people. And so we have good news to share, don't we? We have, as the Bible says, the words of life. the words of eternal life. And so we need to be sharing this. The Bible says to look up and see a harvest, to see that people are ready to hear the good news. And people do have spiritual need, and they need Jesus Christ, and that they're lost without him. And we need to remember this as Christians. And then we need to, in love, have compassion on people, and through compassion, share the gospel with these people. I'm just going to end today with a verse. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 is talking about Jesus. It says, For Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the gospel that we have to share. That we've been brought out of darkness into the light of the kingdom of the Son he loves. And that we've been redeemed and that we've been forgiven. And that's the message that we have to share with the world. So let's just close in prayer and let's share that. Let's look for opportunities to share that message with people in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the message. We thank you for the good news. Lord, as we think back to the beginning of this sermon, even just we thank you so much that you care for us and that you know what it's like to be a human, to be tired, to be worn out. And as we pray to you now, we know that you identify with us and our needs, Lord, and you identify with our fears and our struggles. And we thank you that you have overcome them. And we thank you that you've given us a message to share. And it's a message of hope, a message of peace with God. And it's the greatest news ever told. And it's the greatest story ever told. And so, Lord, we just ask for your strength and your power and just for your spirit to live in us and fill us up so that we can go out and be your witnesses. And so we thank you for the gospel message. We thank you that it deals with our true need. Lord, that I am a sinner. If someone asks me what's wrong with this world, I am. Lord, that's my need, Lord, and that's all of our needs. And we thank you that you've answered that need by dying on the cross, by giving us eternal life, and giving us new life, Lord, regenerating us. And Lord, we just pray as Christians, for all those of us who are Christians here, that you would regenerate us more and more, make us more and more like you, Jesus. And we just pray these things in your name. Amen.